I know, you're wondering, why does he have balloons on the podium? You'll see. Well, this morning, we are starting a new series called Hooks. And today, the theme is Hooks Aren't to be Played With. So I'm excited for what we're going to be talking about this month, and it's a five-week series, a five-part series that I believe is going to strengthen your faith and really encourage you on a weekly basis and help you. I believe if you apply the truths from this series, you could see a significant change in your life this year. And so I encourage you to kind of be part of every message, be here, and also take it home and allow that to work in your heart, not simply the words that I say, but the words that God is giving to us. And so regardless of what you believe or why you're here, could you imagine possessing the faith where you believed that God was real, all-powerful, and in total control of everything in this world and in our lives? Now, some of you are like, well, I already do believe that. Okay, I get what you're kind of saying, but I want to take you a step further. What I'm saying is there's no worries, no stress. You're totally relaxed, essentially, through every circumstance. It's not that there's no emotion. That's not what I'm talking about. It's that everything that you go through in life, you're able to actually put into a God-centered position, where you're able to go through ups and downs, and you're able to just say, wow, that it's okay. Do you know somebody like that? Who can totally trust God. You look at them and you're like, man, I see how they totally trust God for 24 hours a day. It just seems like they have this crazy amount of faith to have this trust and confidence in God that no matter what's going on, like if I were in their shoes, I would be messed up. If I were going through what they were going through, oh, I don't know, man. I couldn't take it. Do you know that God wants that for each one of us? He wants that for each and every one of us. He wants us to have an extraordinary faith. He wants us to have a faith that just continues to enlarge and expand and get bigger and bigger throughout our lives. And what I find is that we often don't have that. We have a faith that kind of goes up and down. And here, I have balloons, and here's why. Because our faith ought to, and let's see if I can do this here this morning. Our faith ought to be something where we accept Christ as our Savior, and God inserts into us through His grace. He allows for us to grow in our faith, and so it looks like this. We're going, and you see some growth happening. So faith is enlarging, and it just keeps on growing, and this happens, and maybe you have a really rotten day, or maybe things are going out of this world crazy good, and things are going great, and your faith just continues to grow, and then this sickness happens. You're like, man, I don't know, but I trust God through it. And your faith just keeps on growing. And financially, things get changed around on you. And change just happens in life. And your faith should be growing. It should be. That's where we all should be. That if you've known Christ for months or years, our faith should be growing. And it should just be enlarging all the time. That's what God's desire is. But here's what happens. We have different things that come along, and I'm going to call them hooks. I'm going to try not to impale myself on this hook that you cannot see probably. But here's what happens. We have these things, the bait, the lure that's thrown out, and it's got this hook attached to it. If you go fishing, you know what this is for, right? This is to throw out, and you put some bait on here, and the desire is that you will hook a fish. The desire is not to hook your partner or your friend that you're with. Agreed? That would be a bad day, okay? But here's the reality. As our faith is enlarged and as we continue to grow, here's what happens. What is thrown into the pile, what's thrown into our life are circumstances that are tempting. There's lures and there's hooks attached to them that wants to destroy our faith. What that looks like is you have a circumstance at work that changes everything. And all of a sudden, you know, things were going fine. Things were going right. And now through job loss or through relational issues or a boss change or a job change, whatever it is, something happens there. And all of a sudden, this temptation comes in where you're now miserable. You're now frustrated. You're now irritated. And things aren't going so well. Your faith is tempted to be destroyed. Or in your relationship at home, or with your finances. You had a savings account, and then all of a sudden, this, that, and the other thing happened, and you have no savings account. As a matter of fact, you're in debt, and you might lose everything because of all the things that are happening. Or maybe it's your children. Things aren't going well with your children or your grandchildren, and you say, glad the holidays are over, but man, oh man, was that hard. It challenged my faith. And here's what it challenges. It challenges us to trust God. That's the big challenge. How big do you really trust God? How big do you really honestly trust God? In a 24-hour literal day, what really stresses you out? What is it that you're like, there's that hook, it comes in and you knew that was coming, right? There's three more. Just saying. But here's what happens. We go through our life and something happens where the hook comes in and we just allow it in. Our minds are kind of in a neutral setting where things are fine, things are successful, things are going easy. And then all of a sudden, this hook comes in and grabs onto us and destroys us. And there we are. There we are. Maybe you feel like that this morning. Maybe you're only coming here this morning because you're saying, this is what I always do. But honestly, my trust in God is shot. Like, I know what he says, and I could quote a whole bunch of verses to you, preacher, and I did the Sunday school thing. I did this, that, and the other thing. But truthfully, I know better because of what I've experienced, because of the circumstances I've been through. I know what it is to go through pain. Honestly, preacher, like, this is going to be fine and everything, and pop another balloon, fine, that's great and entertaining. But the truth is, I don't know that I trust God. Can I just say, maybe that's not you, but maybe you know somebody like that. Guess what? You're not alone. You're not the first person to say, I don't trust God, and you won't be the last. Can I show you the first person? This probably is no surprise to you. I'm going to take you right to the Bible and show you the very first person that struggled to trust God. It's in Genesis chapter 3. In Genesis chapter 3, we find Adam and Eve, and there they are in the garden. And listen, let's understand this contextually. Did they have a relationship with God at this point in time? Yes or no? Yes. They were walking in the garden with God. Can it be any better than that? Look, they didn't have to worry about what clothes they were going to wear with God. They didn't have any. They didn't have to worry about anything. What were they going to eat? It was just on trees and all the vegetation around. It was all taken care of. Did they have to pay any bills? Car payments? No. Did they have to worry about the car breaking down? The house catching on fire or something? They didn't have to worry about peer pressure and Facebook. Could you imagine? What a life. And they got to walk with God. Now, would your trust in God ever be shaken if you got to walk with God? Let's be honest. What would we say? There's no way. I got to walk and talk with God. I got to be the first part of his creation. I got to see everything firsthand. There wasn't an evolution debate even. I got to talk to God and he told me, this is how it all worked. I spoke, it came into existence. That was day two. There's the coolest thing ever. He did it on day three and day four, and man, oh man. But here's what happens in Genesis chapter 3. As they're in the garden, it says, now the serpent was more crafty than any of the other beasts of the field that the Lord God had made. The serpent being Satan in the form of a serpent. He said to the woman, notice the hook that's coming out. Did God actually say to you, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. Now, she's actually adding to what God said. God didn't say you can't touch it. So here's what she's saying. Look, we can't eat it. We can't even touch it. Here's the temptation. You ready? Here it comes. The bait is being thrown out. The temptation is being thrown right into Eve's lap here. Verse 5, or verse 4, I'm sorry. But the serpent said to the woman, listen, you will not surely die. Look, I know what God said, but listen to me. Listen, Eve, come on, pay attention. You can't trust what God's saying here. You're not surely going to die. It's not going to be that bad. As a matter of fact, Eve, let me help you out here because I know you're looking at me kind of suspicious and everything, and you've never seen a snake talk to you before, but this is a cool thing. I mean, that's powerful, right? It would make you pay attention because, yeah. For God knows, verse 5, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Listen, I got this thing coming up. I'm throwing the hook out for you, Eve. Here's the temptation. You can't trust God. I know what God says. God says you're surely going to die, but don't look, you can't trust God, because here's the real issue. Behind what God's saying is he's hiding something good from you. Look, do you understand what you'll experience if you try this one time? If you go over here and do this, it's going to be so much fun. Your eyes are going to be open. Look, it's an experience that will be so exciting. You just can't top it. You've never had that kind of temptation, have you? If I just look a little bit more, if I just do this one thing, I'll feel better. So Satan throws this temptation out there, and he's saying, listen, you can't really trust God. You can't trust God. He's not trustable. He is hiding something good from you, something fun. He's hiding it. Look, life was going good, and I know that, but life could be so much better without God. You can't trust him. She took the bait, right? She saw the lure. She was tempted. She took it, and what happened? As she made the choice to eat the fruit, as she changed directions from here's what God says and here's what I'm going to do, she changed directions from that into, you know what? I'm going to try this. I'm going to go over here and do this. I mean, just once, it can't hurt. I mean, what if God's hiding something good from me? What if the serpent's right? Listen, if you've been around long enough, you know this temptation, right? You've been there, right? You know it. You know the times that you failed there. That you bought into this and you're like, man, God's not trustable with this, that, and the other thing. And I'm just going to experiment. I'm going to try this. Teens especially, this is the temptation that's thrown out to you. Man, just smoke this one time. Look, just have one drink. It'll change. Look, it'll open your mind. It'll free you to be able to think differently. Look, just try this. Like, it's all right. You can stop anytime you want. Another lie. And he throws out these hooks that are there to destroy, there to hurt. It crushes our faith, really. So she gives up. Her faith is destroyed with that one temptation. Have you ever met somebody that had the crazy ability to resist temptation? Get someone in your mind. Have you ever been like wowed by someone that's the opposite? Like, man, they have such incredible self-discipline, self-control. Their kids are running crazy and doing something that's totally disrespectful, and they have the amazing, amazing ability to be kind, gentle, loving, and gracious. And you're like, man, I'd like to do that, but what goes on inside of me, I have to say something, and ugh. And they are like, come here, Johnny. I know you're going crazy. And let me, Johnny, hold on just a second. And you're like, I'm pulling my hair out. Yeah. Have you seen somebody like that you just see a tremendous amount of faith displayed by the way that they treat people? Man, if I were in your shoes, they wouldn't have known what hit them. But you look at them and you're like, I don't know how you just did that. I don't know how you responded that way. I don't know how you control your finances like that. How do you go without that? Like, everybody else has this and you don't. How do you, I don't know how you do that. Don't you feel like you're missing something good? Man. And there's an admiration there. Do you know that Jesus has an admiration for one person that I found in the New Testament? There's one person that wows him. There's one person that he looked at and said, wow, look at their faith. Who would it be? I mean, if you were a guess in your mind, who do you think it might be? Because I only found one. It's in Matthew chapter 8. Let's go there. Matthew chapter 8. I know, you're guessing. You're thinking, oh, is it Peter? Is it John? No, it's not Peter. I've seen him. He messed up too many times. It's not Peter. Who is it? Matthew chapter 8, verse 1. It says, when he came down from the mountain, great crowds followed him. Behold, a leper came to him and knelt before him, saying, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. Here's a leper coming into the presence of God saying, okay, God, he kneels down. He says, if all you have to do is want to, and you can make me clean. You could heal me from this terrible, awful disease. And everybody sees this disease in me. I shouldn't even be this close to you. I know that. But please, please, would you heal me? And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, I will be clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. Wouldn't that be a great day? Wouldn't that be awesome to see God do something that miraculous in your life that he heals you from the sickness that's just totally destroying you or a friend of yours? Wouldn't that be great? I mean, really? His leprosy was cleansed. Verse 4, and Jesus said to him, see that you say nothing to anyone. What? Wait a second. I'm so excited. I got to tell everybody. He said, no. Stop. Listen. Don't tell anybody. Just keep this thing to yourself. Keep this miracle to yourself. But go show yourself to the priests and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a proof to them. That someone on this planet is bigger than leprosy. Someone's bigger than that. You can trust somebody to conquer something that no one can even get near. He's trustable. But that you'd kind of expect as a Jesus thing, right? Like, yeah, he did that, right? I don't know. But he came in and he raised people. He had people healed and all kinds of things. You see Jesus and Jesus did this, that, and the other thing. And he's, yep, I got it. He's all that in a bag of chips. I know. But verse 5 is interesting. Because now he's talking to somebody different. When he entered Capernaum, a centurion came forward to him, appealing to him. Now let's stop. Let's get some context. Who's a centurion is the question. The centurion is a Roman guard. He's in charge of about 100 people. That's why they call him centurion, because he has 100 people under him. And so understand a centurion. They actually have the power to do whatever they want. If, for example, they come over and they want to take someone into their kind of house and have them do cleaning in their house or whatever, they would just do it. They'd be like, hey, Joel, listen, I know what your plan was today, but it's over. You're coming into my house, and you're going to do what I have for you to do at my house. You're going to mow the grass, and you're cleaning the yard. I want it done, and when it's done, I might let you go back, and don't you give me a lip. Or I have the power to do whatever I want. I can beat on you. I can have these 100 people beat on you. I can do whatever. As a matter of fact, Joel, you got any money in your pocket? And that's what a centurion guard was like. Now, listen. The leper that comes to Jesus and appeals to Jesus and says, if you will, heal me. You would look at the leper, and wouldn't you feel a little bad for the leper? Yes? Your heartstrings would be like, man, oh man, yeah, I feel bad for, like, poor old Joe. He's had leprosy for 5 years. He lost 3 fingers, 2 toes, and his nose is about to come off. Like, I feel bad for Joe. It's been a rough life. He used to be really good at carpentry. He was a good family man, and then he got leprosy. Who knows why and all this stuff, but poor Joe. And you look at him, and you'd say, man, I feel so bad. Listen, the centurion comes up. How do you feel about a centurion that just stole money from you because they could, because they had more power than you? When he appeals to Jesus, what are you saying? Hey, Jesus, can we talk a second? Like, can we just have this little conversation off the side? Come on over here, Jesus. That's a centurion, just in case you didn't know. I know he's asking you to do a favor for him, but come on, don't. Like, really, don't do that. Wouldn't you feel that way? Yes or no? Okay, have you ever had someone that's irritating to you, that really frustrates you, that hurt you really bad, and you're like, I don't want God to answer their prayers? Come on. Now, here's the crazy thing. Jesus is above all that. So in verse 6, it says, Lord is interesting. Master, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, suffering terribly. I find it interesting that he even cares about his servant. Perhaps this centurion's a little bit different than the regular ones. But he's concerned about his servant that's lying paralyzed at home, that's suffering terribly. And he said to him, I will come and heal him. That would be enough. Would you agree? Would that be the end of the conversation? And be like, yeah, all right, let's go, guys. You know, pick him up. Carry Jesus to my house. This is going to be a great day. Can't wait for my servant to be healed. I'm not sure why. Maybe he cooks his best food. I don't know what it was about this servant. Maybe he's a good friend. But he wanted him to be healed. Wasn't even looking out for himself, which is fascinating. But the centurion replied. He has a different reply that's going on. He says, Lord, wait a second. Master, I'm not worthy to have you come under my roof. But only say the word and my servant will be healed. Don't you find this a little odd now? If you could have Jesus into your house, wouldn't you have him? Now, I know, those that have OCD about their house being clean, you'd be like, but maybe just give me an hour to clean up first. Or if you have kids, and okay. But wouldn't it be cool to have Jesus in your house just once? And he says to him, he says, wait, Jesus, I am not worthy to have you into my house. I know that I'm a centurion guard. I know the life that I'm living. I know that I'm not worthy to have you there for whatever reason. But only say the word and my servant will be healed. Now, this is an odd request. He says in verse 9, he explains a little further, for I too am a man under authority. So here I carry an authority that's been given to me, okay, with soldiers under me. So I have this authority that's been given to me, and with the soldiers, I have this authority that I can tell them what to do. He says, and I say to one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it. Here's what he's saying. Listen, I know the authority that I've been given, and I can follow through with that and tell my servants, and I can tell the soldiers under me whatever needs to happen, and they will do it. I have this authority. And here's what he's saying to Jesus. I know you in that you can heal leprosy. You've raised people from the dead. You've done all kinds of things. As a matter of fact, in the next few verses, you'll find that he actually raises Peter's mother-in-law up. which is a whole different context, and we'll talk about mother-in-law some other time. But anyway, here we find that this man understands that if Jesus could do all of this, his authority must be massive, must be greater than the emperor, must be greater than every king. For him to be able to look at a person that has leprosy and say, you're healed. For him to raise up the lame man, to give the blind man their sight, to take someone that's dead and raise them up. That says something about the authority that they're placed, that he is placed under. And he says to him, he says, listen, I know how things work. The authority that I have is here, and I can just tell them to do this, and they will. The authority that you have is so much greater. It's beyond just this tiny little place here geographically. The authority that you have must be out of this world. So here's what he's literally saying. Do you hear this? He's saying, I trust you. I trust you. I trusted you this morning when I woke up and I knew my servant was sick. It wasn't good. He was in all kinds of pain. It was awful. I trusted you at that moment that this was from God, and I don't know what to do. So I came to you trusting that you could do something about it. I still trust you, whether you heal him or whether you don't. I still trust you. As a matter of fact, I trust you so much. Listen, here's where I'm at. If I have Jesus in my presence to heal somebody, I'm having him go there, and I want a guarantee that they are healed prior to letting Jesus go. Do you follow me? If I'm the Roman guard, here's what I'm doing. If I'm the centurion, I'm going to say, Jesus, yeah, that's right. You come to my house, and you can't leave until my servant is totally healed. Agreed? That's how we think, isn't it? That's how we think about God, God in general, in that we say, God, here's the deal. I'll trust you when I see evidence over here. I'll trust you only when my feelings are better, when my finances are better, when my relationships are better. Then I'll begin to trust you. Because from my vantage point, from where I see it, I don't know that I can totally, fully trust you. I mean, Jesus, do you really understand the pressures that I have in school? Do you understand that this person is telling me to go this way and this person is going that way? And then they make fun of me and say, you really believe in God? You believe in Jesus? You can't even see him. I mean, really, come on. And you have all these things that are worrying, whether it's in high school or it's in our neighborhood or wherever we are, these things are happening. And the big question is, do you trust God? And here's the centurion saying, I trust God so much that you don't even need to come to my house. Just say the word and he's healed. Here's Jesus' response. You ready? I've got to find where I'm at. Down to verse 10. When Jesus heard this, he marveled and he said to those that followed him, he's marveled, he's like, wow. Truly I tell you, with no one in Israel have I found such faith. I haven't found faith like this. I'm so wowed by his faith. He is centurion guard. He really doesn't have any place with me. There's no relationship that's prior to, like the Israelites, like my people. There's a relationship that's already established. I'm one of theirs. We're in the same family. There's that trust that's already there or should be. But here's this centurion that has a faith that I just have not seen. His faith is above and beyond those that should have faith. He says, I tell you, many will come from east and west and recline at table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, while the sons of the kingdom will be thrown into the outer darkness. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Distinguishing the future, distinguishing the bottom line issue, do you trust God? Do you trust God? And to the centurion, verse 13, and to the centurion, Jesus said, go, let it be done for you as you have believed. And the servant was healed at that very moment. What would happen if you had that kind of faith? How would your life be different in 2016 if you had that kind of faith? That you believed it, and whatever God was doing, you'd say, okay, God, I trust you. I know, I just had a flat tire. It's a third one this week. Lord, I trust you. Somebody's putting nails in my tires or something. Lord, I trust you. Yep, I know the doctor just gave me this prognosis. Lord, I trust you. Yeah, they hurt me. Lord, I trust you. This is not going well. Lord, I trust you. Can we sing that song back that was written in 2002? Blessed be the name of the Lord. Can we sing that back on our worst days? Can we sing that back on our best days? Do you know the hardest time to sing that back is when things are going great, because we go into a passive state, into a plateaued state where we forget to praise God for the good things that are going on. And where we ought to be is we ought to always be saying, Lord, blessed be your name. You give and take away. Whatever you want to have happen is what you're having happen, and I trust you every moment of the day. And I'm struggling too, but Lord, I'm trusting. But here's what happens. The hooks are constantly being thrown into our life. It's not hooks of anything other than, do you trust God? Do you trust him? Man, what if in 2016 you learned to trust God more? What if you made that your New Year's resolution? Instead of losing 20 pounds, what if it was, I'm going to trust God? You lose 20 pounds too, but whatever. But what if your whole New Year's resolution came down to one thing? I want to learn to trust you more. Do you know that almost every resolution is needed because the area that we are struggling in identifies how we don't trust God? Let me say that one more time. Almost every resolution is needed because the area that we are struggling in identifies how we don't trust God. If you make a resolution to lose weight, do you realize that the reason we need to make a resolution to lose weight is because we really don't trust God to nourish us in a way that satisfies him? We want to nourish ourselves in a way that satisfies us. Yep, I went there. If you make a New Year's resolution about your finances and say, you know what, I want to get out of debt more. The reason that you're in debt is because you learned to not trust God through the circumstances that you're going through in most cases. Almost every resolution, not every, but I'll say almost every resolution, is needed because the area we are struggling in identifies how we don't trust God. We don't trust God to feed us. We don't trust God to heal us. We don't trust God to provide for us. We don't trust God to care for us in an adequate way. And so what happens is we steer around trusting God and we do what we want. And here's what it looks like. You ready? It looks like this. We walk around and say, yep, I have faith. And we're stuck on a hook of not fully trusting God, not engaging in the relationship that God has wanted for us. That's the whole point of everything in the Bible, is to point out that he wants a relationship with us, not a bunch of rules. Do you know when the law was written? It was written to Israel. Do you remember all that he gave, the Ten Commandments, and all the law that was written? Do you remember when? It was after they left Egypt, after a relationship was established with them, and now he's writing the law to them so that they can understand how to continue and have a strong relationship with him so that they don't run away from God ever. It's to keep a relationship. It's, do you trust God through everything? I want to help you to stay right where you should be. And so often I find that here's what we settle for. We run around with hooks in our mouth that are pulling us away from God, but we're satisfied in that the balloon's still attached. We still have some sort of faith going on. I find this with all kinds of addictions, whether it's a chemical addiction, whether it's a pornography or moral addiction, whatever it is, I find this a lot. Where it's, I love Jesus, but this hook is so deep into you, and it's dragging you under and destroying you. You don't really trust God that much. What if What if we set our New Year's resolution to allowing God to enlarge our faith? You see, in this series, the series on hooks, I'm going to identify the hooks that can destroy your faith and give you the opportunity to trust God in a fresh new way. That's my goal. Every week, I want to identify some hooks that are thrown at you that have applications in a variety of places into our lives together and help you to see, oh, look, that's a hook. That's bait that's got a hook attached to it. It's going to drag me down. It wants to destroy my faith. And I want to help to identify in us how Satan continues to work at these things. He's a master fisherman that has bait to destroy. The Bible talks about him as a roaring lion. We'll talk more about that next week. Let me conclude with this. Years ago, there was a young man that came to this church. And I had so much admiration for this guy. I looked at him, and he was 10 years younger than me, is 10 years younger than me. And the way that he studied the Bible was far and above other people. The way that he witnessed to people, he had just this infectious excitement for the Lord. He would go on his days off. I remember he'd go down to Stratford, and he'd be hanging out with the kids there, and he'd be sharing Christ with teens, with kids, and with adults as well. He was one that I would love to go out with and share Christ with people, and just a tremendous guy all the way around. Listen, he studied the Bible probably more than most people in this congregation. He knew so much of the Bible, not because of everyone that was teaching him, but because he was studying all the time. You open up his Bible and you'd see cover to cover just things that he was taking notes about and things that were just going on in his own heart that God was stirring. And one day, there's a hook thrown at him. One day while he was at work, this new relationship was budding. This girl came into his life, and so his desire was to share Christ with this girl and to lead her closer to God, and she had made some kind of profession that she knew who God was, and so there was some sort of a bonding there, but you see, what happened was the hook was thrown in. And do you trust God in this relationship to walk away from it when it's going in a wrong direction? Do you trust God to provide for your needs instead of going and meeting them yourself? I remember having conversations with him several times and saying, "Hey, man, you don't go this direction. This is going to. I see the hook. I see it." I had several. I wasn't the only one. There were several other people that sat down with him and said, "Yo, man, what's the deal? Trust God. He'll take care of you. Don't run over here." He discovered that hooks weren't to be played with. He finally went, dove in, and walked away from the Lord. One of the hardest things to watch. Because you watch a person that is growing, you watch a person that's so excited for the Lord, you watch a person that's totally free, all of a sudden grab onto this hook and be dragged down into the mud, to be dragged into a place where there's so much regret, so much pain, so much hardship that they are going to go through, not just themselves, but others that they are affecting. This went on for years. But God wasn't done with them. God wasn't done. And this is God's grace. It is amazing. It far exceeds the grace that I could demonstrate and talk about. God's grace is so amazing that God began to pour into him and convict him and show him, hey, listen, you're in bondage. You bit into that hook and it's dragging you around, but God's grace is greater. And by God's grace, he began to take little steps of faith. He began to take little incremental, just small little steps, and he'd take a step, and then it would get blown up. And he'd take another step, and it'd get blown up, and you'd see different things that he did. And as he described this for me, and as I kind of kept track with him through the time, he would take these little steps, and then finally God worked within him, and you saw the steps of faith that he took to say, I need to go and follow the Lord again. through God's grace and through his small steps of faith that he continued to take, he was delivered. God is continuing to enlarge in his faith. God is continuing to grow him. Today he does. He carries the scars of that season of his life. But by God's grace, his faith and his trust in God is growing again. So where are you? Maybe right now you're at this experimental phase. Maybe, you know, man, I remember being a teenager and I remember the hooks that Satan kept throwing my way. Man, maybe you can see that hook coming and you can see it and you know that it's bait, you know that it's a hook, but you're like, I got to try it. I mean, the promise looks like it's going to be fun and everybody else is doing it. And maybe as an adult, you're going there just the same and it looks totally different, but it's really not. You're rekindling an old friendship or you're spending what God hasn't given to you, or you're just acting in unrighteous ways through bitterness and envy and jealousy and anger. And are you playing with hooks? That's the question. Are you playing with hooks today? Hooks are not meant to be played with. Maybe you're sitting there saying, I'm not sure that I can even trust God anymore. I hurt too bad inside. I'm okay with that. So here's what I'm going to encourage all of us to do together. Can we all simply say, this new year, here's my prayer. God, by your grace, increase my faith. God, by your grace, increase my faith. I don't even know if I don't want to trust you right now. I'm hurting too bad. I feel horrible. I don't like what's going on in my life, and I don't want to trust you. So God, all I'm saying, just, God, increase my faith by your grace, not because I have any stamina, not because my energy level, not because I drank a bunch of Red Bulls or a bunch of coffee and I feel better now, not because anything going on emotionally, but because, Lord, because I need you, just by your grace, increase my faith. And maybe where you're at is, maybe you're at a totally different place where you're like, my faith is absolutely strong. I can see it growing. It's never fully developed until we're with him. And if you think your faith is fully developed now, you're filled with a lot more pride than you're aware of. Did you catch me? We all should be at a place where we're saying, Lord, by your grace, increase my faith. Increase my faith. Let's pray. Lord, may that be all of our prayer today. The hooks are constantly being thrown our way. Lord, all we can say is, Lord, by your grace, increase our faith. Help us to learn how to trust you. Help us to learn how to take steps of faith, the small little steps, even the large steps, whatever step you have in front of us, Lord, help us to take the steps of faith that honors you. Lord, would you do a mighty work through the power of your Holy Spirit today to give us hope, to give us strength, to give us courage to take that step of faith for you. And Lord, we just want to be careful to give you the glory for all that you can, all that you will do. It's through Jesus I pray. Amen.